This is program C-1148. We are looking at the book of Revelation, chapter 20 today, and I'm actually looking at my Living in the Last Days Prophecy seminar notes, which you can get online. Go to the PDF resource section of intotheword.net. I'm looking at page 98, where I am comparing some of the wording in Revelation chapter 20 with other places in the scripture that help us better understand this idea of the millennial reign of Christ. Now, the word millennium comes to us through the Latin, meaning 1,000 years, and those words are actually found right here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. It's the only place that specifies 1,000 years. And it says this, I saw thrones, so thrones represent places of administration or rule, and we'll come back to that idea in a bit. They sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, judgment or administration. The individuals beheaded due to their testimony about Jesus and the Word of God, those who did not worship the beast or his image, who refused to take the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand, these came to life and ruled with Christ 1,000 years. Now, John zeroes in on those that were murdered, those that were martyred during the 3.5-year period when the beast leader was trying to wipe out anyone whose loyalty was already established into the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those guys do not stay dead. They come back to life, and they participate in this 1,000-year reign. They are not the only ones, though. We know for a fact, because of the writings of Paul and because of other passages in both New Testament and Old Testament, that every righteous person who has died previous to the second coming of Jesus will be resurrected bodily. Paul puts it this way, that in a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise first, the living in Christ will be transformed, again, instantaneously, and together they will be caught up into the air to meet the Lord, and thus they will always be with him. So that's a lot of people, from Adam and Eve all the way forward to the last person killed for their faith right before Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I like to refer to these folks as the righteous immortals, because they will never die again, ever. They end up taking a leadership role in the kingdom period, that is, in the millennial reign. Now, that means that they must be reigning over someone. Now, who are those someones? Well, we know they're not the unrighteous people who took the mark of the beast, because they were never given a chance to make that right, and they were all killed during the wrath of God, during the final portion of the 3.5 years. So they're not alive anymore. But there are apparently others who survived the 3.5-year period of the beast leader's kingdom, who had not named the name of Jesus, but who had not taken the mark of the beast. Now, that's a pretty good chunk of the population that could be accounted for right there. A lot of them might be kids who are not held accountable until they can make their own free will choice. And so they go into the millennium to choose. Now, that brings up my own opinion that I've shared with you before, and I share it here now clearly as my opinion. It's whatever you value about it, okay? And that is, I believe God puts such a high value upon free will choices that he will bring back to life anyone and everyone who has not had a clear free will choice one way or the other. Now, that could be, again, a lot of minors, a lot of kids, a lot of little babies who never made it to the point where they could have the mental capacity of making a free will choice. It could include an awful lot of adults who had diminished mental capacity their entire lives, and so they never got a chance to make a clear-cut free will choice one way or the other. It could include a lot of people who, because of where they lived in the world or because of circumstances around them, they never really got a free will choice one way or the other. It is my belief that God will bring all of those people back to life, join them with those that came through the millennium without making their choice yet, and that together, that huge population of mortals, those that still have bodies that can die, they're the ones that the people sitting upon these thrones will be administering over. They're the ones that the 12 apostles and the patriarchs of old and those of us who are also part of the righteous, redeemed, and resurrected will help make good choices. Now, you remember in Matthew chapter 19 and in Luke 22, Jesus told the 12 apostles that they would sit upon 12 thrones judging or administering the 12 tribes of Israel. So I think they will be given specific responsibility over ethnic Israelis who are mortals making choices. Ezekiel 34 and Ezekiel 37 also mention David coming to life and ruling as a shepherd over his people. And so I think he also will be joining in this administration. Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 13 also mention some specific patriarchs that would be part of this. Matthew chapter 8 verse 10 says, "I tell you, many will come from the east and west and will recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of the heavens, while the sons of the kingdoms will be thrown out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and grinding of teeth." And Luke 13, which is a parallel to that, Luke 13, 28, says, "In that place there will be weeping and grinding of teeth whenever you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom, but you being thrown outside. They will come from the east, west, north, and south, and will be reclined in the kingdom of God." So in those two passages, Jesus describes the millennial period, that's the kingdom of God, the resurrection kingdom, where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, other unnamed prophets are all serving. But those guys will be joined by those Gentiles from all over the rest of the world. So I think those two passages describe exactly what we're talking about here. All the righteous, resurrected, redeemed, and the transformed redeemed acting as the government officials of the millennial kingdom. And we will be trying to help people make the right choice. What is that right choice? To serve Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, during this 1,000 years, things will be perfect. The environment will be perfect. The weather will be perfect. The food, the water, all of this will be absolutely perfect. The king will be perfect. That would be Jesus. And his servants, his administrators, they will all be perfect because they have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and resurrected into their perfect eternal bodies. So everything in this kingdom will be stacked in the direction of you can and should make a good choice to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the strange thing is, and we'll get to this eventually in the book of Revelation, at least some of the mortals will choose not to serve Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is just always amazing to me when I try to comprehend that, when I try to wrap my head around that. I just can't imagine seeing firsthand the King of Kings in a perfect environment and still go against him. But I want you to chew on that for a moment. That is exactly how this whole mess got started. Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment with a perfect God and Father who had made them and put them in a perfect world. And yet, when they were offered this ability to exercise free will, they chose wrong. So everyone has this capacity. And so now the millennial period seems to be the final opportunity for some of these people to play out their free will choice, to either be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb or to be rejected in all eternity away from his presence. We'll develop a little bit more of that later when we talk about what happens at the end of the millennium to those that have chosen against Jesus. But I want to spend the next few days going over some of the Old Testament passages that describe the millennial period. Now, as I already said, the only place that it uses the term 1,000 years is in the book of Revelation. But there are plenty of places that describe the environment, the government of the 1,000-year reign. And so we're going to go through those, I think, in fairly decent detail. It's in the notes. Page 101 is where it starts. The heading is a selection of Old Testament passages about life in the millennium. It's not an exhaustive list. There are plenty of just single verse or partial verse references, I think, to the millennial period. But I went through and tried to select the ones that are most obviously describing the millennial period well. And I put them in the order where they come chronologically. So I start in the 8th century BC with Amos, chapter number 9, starting at verse number 11, which includes a prophecy that the book of Acts says is fulfilled by Jesus in his first coming. And this is the prophecy. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. In that day, I will raise up the fallen booth or tabernacle of David and wall up its breaches, and I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Now, the tabernacle of David, or the city of David that is in mind here, is the dynasty of the kingdom. David was the first king of this long dynasty, but along the way, there were many bad kings. And so the dynasty was ruined. The booth or the tabernacle was scarred and fallen down. But when Jesus came along as the terminal point of this dynasty, as a direct descendant of David, as someone that had a right to sit upon the throne of Israel in the name of David, he, being the perfect King of Kings and Lord of Lords, raised that booth back up, raised all the breaches back into place, and he has established himself as the rightful heir to the kingdom. So that started with his first coming, but it will come to its climax at his second coming, and then we will see the rest of this passage come into play. Verse number 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Now, Edom, I think, is a misunderstanding of the Hebrew here. And I'm not just coming out of the blue with that. The Greek Old Testament says that this is the word for humanity or mankind, because the name of the country Edom and the name of, well, people in general, it's the same three consonants in Hebrew. And so there seems to have been a misunderstanding by some English translators here. They should have gone with the Old Testament Greek to help them out on this. So the prophecy, I think, says that they may possess the remnant of humanity and all the nations or the goyim, the Gentiles, who are called by my name, declares Yahweh, who does this. And so there's a parallel between nations and humanity here. So every person, regardless of their ethnic background, is going to be able to come into this kingdom. That's what God promised through Jesus. Now listen to the rest of this. Verse 13, "Behold, days are coming, declares Yahweh, when the plowman will overtake the reaper," meaning that they will be ready to start plowing for the next year's crop to go in before they've finished collecting all of the grain from last year's crop. So it means that it is so prosperous that you've got an overlapping of growing seasons. Continuing, "and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed." So grape harvest happened in the summer, and so you started putting the vintage in right after that. And then they didn't usually sow their seeds until a couple of months later. Well, here we're told that the two will overlap because everything will be so prosperous in this recreated heaven and earth. "When the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved." So you've got prosperity that is being described in the mountains dripping sweet wine. And then the hills being dissolved seems to be this idea that you're not going to have these jagged, rough up and downs anymore. We've talked about this before, that the earth as we have it now is a remnant of the damage from the flood and represents part of the curse that the world is currently under. When the new heavens and new earth come into existence, it will go back to its original design parameters where everything is usable. There will not be deserted areas. There will not be high, ragged places that nothing can be done upon. So that seems to be predicted here. And then verse 14, "Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel," meaning they will come back from being in exile, "and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them." So here is that idea that we will have the restart to a new community, to a new economy under Jesus. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. That's the idea that there will not be a curse upon them anymore. They were told, that is, the ethnic Israelis were told in Old Testament writings, if they didn't behave themselves, then somebody else would get to drink their wine and eat their vegetables and things like that that they'd worked for. But here, they're told, no, you will no longer have that curse upon you. You will get to enjoy the fruits of your labor. Verse 15, "I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I've given them, says Yahweh your God." And of course, that prophecy can only come to pass during the millennial period, where once they are brought back, that is, back from death, back into the promised land, that is now the new heaven and new earth promised land, they will never have to move again. And so that, I think, is a very nice beginning to our survey of some of the millennial passages, a description of a perfect environment in which everything is just so prosperous. Let's go now to Hosea, which also took place in the 8th century B.C., and Hosea chapter 1, verse 10 is where I want to start. And this is what it says. It says, "Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. In that place where it is said, 'You are not my people,' it will be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.'" Now, we actually see some of this mentioned in the New Testament. Peter, for example, kind of uses this idea that everything's going to be resolved. All of the estrangement that had taken place between sinners and God, all of that's going to be fixed. It's fixed first through Jesus Christ, but it is fixed at his first coming, but it's fixed ultimately at his second coming, because now we will be in the eternal presence of the one who loves us and sent his son to save us. Verse 11, "And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." Now that verse is so full of all sorts of information. First of all, we got this gathering together. Well, we know that at the last trump, everyone that has named the name, everyone who has had saving faith, is going to be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. We also know that we will have one leader, and that is Jesus, our Messiah. And then, this is the part I like, in the Hebrew, where it talks about they will go up from the land, it sounds very similar to the idea of being resurrected out of the ground. And so I think there might be a bit of a prediction here of the great resurrection of the righteous dead. For great will be the day of Jezreel. The actual name for Jezreel is to be sown by God, because the valley of Jezreel was where they had an awful lot of grain fields. And so they thought about that being a blessed place that's sown by God. Well, we know symbolically all of us who die, we are planted into the ground. We are sown into the ground, but then we come back to life again. We are harvested out of that same ground. We go up to meet the Lord in the air. And so I think all of this prophecy has got to do with that. But the big thing about the millennium is that there's going to be a huge number of people in the millennium that are now serving the Lord. Such a huge number that we don't even want to try to count it. How about another one in Hosea before we wrap up today? Hosea chapter 2, starting at verse number 14. And this one has some classical things that we associate with the millennial period. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. And I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope." That's actually a play on words. The valley of Achor was the valley of contention and problems and trouble. It goes back to the time of Joshua. But now it's going to be a great place. She will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. "It will come about in that day, declares Yahweh, that you will call me Isha, or Ishi, and no longer call me Baali." Now, this is a play on the words used by the Hebrews in the time of Hosea. Ishi is actually Hebrew for my man or my husband, while Baali is Canaanite, which the Hebrews sometimes used during this time period, for my lord or my husband. And so what's being predicted here is you're not going to be using the pagan language anymore. You're going to be talking about me in Hebrew, pure Hebrew, in a way of respect and honor and love. Verse 17, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth so that they will not, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land and will make them lie down in safety. So here we have that clear description of a peaceful time. The millennium is a time of great peace. And not just simply peace among men, it's also peace among the animal world. And we will see this from time to time in the passages that we're going to look at. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to myself in faithfulness that you will know Yahweh. So the marriage supper of the feast of the Lord to his church, the marriage of God's righteous people to him, all of that's kind of portrayed here. It will come in that day that I will respond, declares Yahweh. I will respond to the heavens and respond to the earth. The earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine and the oil. They will respond to Jezreel. And I will sow for her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who have not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. And so we see kind of a reference back there to chapter number one. This is clearly part of the description of the millennium. Come back tomorrow and we will talk a little bit more about other passages.